If you have your Bibles, if you would find the book of 1 John tonight, we are going to do a little bit of walking in our Bibles, but if you'll find 1 John and the Gospel of John, I think that will be about all that you'll have to accomplish. There will be one passage in Peter that we will look at. I want to finish up our message series now as we've started a series entitled Things Every Christian Ought to Know. And I'll tell you, knowledge is important when it comes to the things of God, especially knowledge of what the Word of God says. We've heard somebody one time say, well, what you don't know cannot hurt you. That's not true. What you don't know can hurt you, and especially can it hurt you spiritually. And as I work with people and talk with people, and as I'm sure you do, and maybe even in your own heart or in your own mind, one of the things I think that the enemy really eats our lunch on is the assurance of our salvation, is the assurance of, am I truly saved? Can I be saved and know without a shadow of a doubt that I am saved? Most of the inhibitions for God's people stem and relate to the fact that they're not nailed down in where they stand with salvation. I think a lot of young people battle this. I used to think it was just young people until I began to work with some adults. And I was amazed to think how insecure and how unsettling we can become, and how if we allow our mind to be attacked by the enemy can take us down roads we never dreamed were possible. That's why it is extremely dangerous and totally irresponsible to ever just empty your mind. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have anything up there to fill it anyway. It's empty all the time. All right? There are some meditation things that people can sit and they say, just clear your mind. Never, never set yourself in a position to clear your mind. You say, well, Pastor, sometimes I got to get away and I just got to think about nothing. The moment you think about nothing, and the moment you clear your mind, and the moment you try to just look for some quietness in there, mark it down, the enemy's coming right away. All right, tremendously dangerous. You say, well, I have the stress of the day. I've got the pressures of life. I've got to live with this man. I've got to live with this woman. I've got these kids. That's fine. You may need a break, but never clear your mind. Set your affection where? On things above, your thoughts, okay? So the moment we try to clear our mind, or yoga teaches, man, the enemy's going to come. And I know a lot for God's people, it seems like he'll come and he'll get their mind and attack that and begin to bring untruth to that and begin to bring what if and begin to bring doubt to that. And before we know it, we're not sure where we stand. And so I really do believe that beginning our series with the assurance of salvation is paramount. And last Sunday night, we looked at the fact that salvation is a birth. It is a birth, a spiritual birth, as every much as it is a physical birth. And we talked about the things of birth, and we went to John chapter 3 there with Nicodemus, and we looked about the fact that salvation is by grace. What is grace? I gave you a little acronym there. It's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So all of heaven and all the bank of heaven is open to me by the grace of God because of what Jesus Christ did. And my salvation is totally possible and only merited and only founded upon the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And the moment that I try to bring works into grace, it no longer becomes an act of grace, but it becomes an act of work and debt. And Titus said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, he said, for by grace, okay, by the atoning work, nothing meritorious in us at all, nothing in you and I that earned or merited or was worthy of salvation. And sometimes we don't understand grace totally. It's imperative that you understand grace because it helps you with your assurance factor. Grace was not that you were just a little bit short of being meritorious. It's not where Jesus Christ came and kind of just boosted you and now you major a statue. It wasn't that you needed a little bit of boost. It was the fact that there was nothing in us good at all and nothing capable of being good in us. Amen? Okay, so the understanding of that ought to help us with the understanding of grace. It's the fact that I was condemned, I deserved hell, nothing in me that even merited that. Had it not been for grace, then I'd never be saved. So God's riches at Christ's expense, he said, for by grace are you saved. We talked about what salvation was. Through what, church? Through faith, okay? And so what is faith? Well, faith is a placing of one's trust. The acronym we had was forsaking all, I trust him, okay? And so that's placing my faith. My faith in him is saying, Lord, it's nothing that I do. It's nothing that I am. It has absolutely nothing to do with me other than the fact that I repent from my sin. I turn to you and I place all of my faith in the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, then I'll go to hell. That's basically where it is. But praise God, it is enough. Amen? And so he is. So it was to be born. Now, some of you have some physical birthmarks. Sometimes we meet people and they have a physical birthmark on their face. Sometimes it's on other parts of the body. But most people have some birthmark on their body. At this moment, you're thinking about your birthmark and where it's located on your body. And you're wondering about your neighbor. I wonder where theirs is located on their body. Stop doing that and listen to the message, okay? But we do have birthmarks. And that is evident to the token that we've passed through the womb and the birth canal and all of that, some of that scars that. And so the birthmarks of believers is the same way for my spiritual birth. And I want to look at some things in 1 John that I believe to be our birthmarks for the believer. These are things that evidence to the fact that a new creature exists. These are things that evidence to the fact that I've been born again by the Spirit of God, and they ought to be an assurance to you. And so let's get with it and look at 1 John chapter 2 and begin reading in verse number 3. All right, and hereby we do what, church? Know. Hereby we do know. Read it now. And hereby we do know. Well, what do we know? We know that we know him. Well, man, that's what most people want. They want to know that we know him. Well, how do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. He that saith, okay, if this is your reasoning, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a what, church? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, that's the Lord Jesus, the word of God, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Birthmark number one, if you're taking notes, according to these verses, verses 3-6, is the command birthmark, the command test. And John's very direct here. Now we understand, and I said this morning, we're not saved because of works, but once we've been saved, our salvation begins to work. There's a new creature. There's the passing of old things and the creation of new things. There's the desire that goes away for old things as far as the control of that, and there's a desire for righteousness. And so here John is saying, I know that I know the Lord if I keep his commandments. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, I'm not perfect. And there's times when I don't keep the commandments of God. Does that mean that I'm not saved? Is it possible that means that? No. If you look at 1 John 1:9, he's already settled that fact where he wrote, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, Pastor, I thought that was written to the unsaved. My friend, that verse there is written to the Christian. All right? And praise God it's written to the Christian. If you were to go back to verses 3-6, he says, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, the understanding of these verses is totally related to the word keep, the word tero. The word keep there is the word that means to watch over. It's an interesting word. It was a word that was used in ancient times by sailors. I don't know if you know this or not, but they didn't have GPS and satellites and radio signals back in those days. And so how did they navigate the seas? Somebody tell me, how'd they do it? by the stars, okay? So really and truthfully, they kept their eyes on heaven, and the word keep here really carries with it the idea of keeping the stars. Well, you say, I'm not God. How do I keep the stars, Pastor? Well, they would navigate their position by keeping their eye on the stars. And sometimes, yes, they may get blown off course, and then they would have to come back over and get back on course. And sometimes they may get shifted over here. But as an understanding and as a navigational system, they kept their eyes on the stars. Now, how does that relate to this, to our salvation? Well, we're not perfect. We're not in sinless perfection. And sometimes we do sin. But a child of God keeps his eye on the commandments of God's word. That means that I navigate my life according to the principles found in God's word. I'm keeping the stars. I'm keeping the commandments. Does that mean I get blown off course? Sure. Sure. Sometimes I get blown off course, and sometimes I commit a sin, and sometimes I transgress. I don't like it. Conviction comes upon my heart. It bothers me. But really and truthfully, the commandment test is your heart's desire to keep the star or to keep the word of God? You say, well, Pastor, everybody has that desire. No, my friend, no, they don't. Now watch how far John takes this. Look at verses 6 and look at verses 8 and 9. These are some strong, strong verses of chapter number 3. Okay? I touched a little bit on chapter number 3 earlier when I talked about this morning having this hope and purifying himself. So we move to chapter 2, and let's go to verse number 4. After we looked at that, if we have the hope of the resurrection or the rapture, we purify ourselves. Look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. We understand that. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Praise the Lord. Whosoever abideth in him does what, church? Sinneth not. Now watch this. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. That's kind of strong. Neither known him. Kind of strong. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of who? Come on. Of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now look at verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, what do you mean he doth not commit sin? Why? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Pretty deep waters. Pastor, well then I might not be saved because I know that I've sinned, and it says here that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I want you to look and see and understand the present tense in these verses. The context here is not speaking of a one-time sin. It's not speaking of an act that a Christian commits. It's speaking of a habitual and a seeking of the sinful way, a seeking of the gratifying of the flesh. It's seeking of deceit and arranging with no conviction, no compulsion, or no desire for righteous things. John's saying this, if I am born of God, a testimony and an assurance of that is the command test. I keep the word of God. I desire to navigate my life according to the word of God. I get blown off occasionally, but I realign myself with the word of God. Now, the person over here who absolutely despises the word of God, the person over here who never wants to align themselves with the word of God, who never can go by faith, who never lets this be the navigational tool, then that person is habitually and continually going after sin. That person does not have the seed of God, all right? So when basically what he's saying there is that person does not have the new nature, right? But I look at my life, and I think one of the greatest assurances of salvation is I want to align myself to the Word of God. If you do, say amen. Amen. It's important to me what the book says. I'm in the book to find out. When I have decisions, I naturally go to the book. When I have hurts, I go to the book. And if it's in the Word of God, then I want to align myself. I may step out of bounds once in a while, but this is the dominating part of my life. Not society, not television, not materialism, not humanism, not those kind of things, but a desire for obedience for God's word. That does not come naturally, by the way. Nobody naturally is born with a desire to keep the word of God. Now let me clarify that. There are some people who are born that want to treat the Bible as a history book. And there are some people who are born who want to try to find all the mistakes in the Bible. And there are some people who are born who want to treat the Bible as a book and not the Word of God, but a person born of heaven understands this is the living Word of God. All right? So let that encourage your heart. And yes, sometimes I align, but if my desire is to align myself with the keeping of the Word of God, that's an assurance that the new creature has been birthed in my heart. But if there's a habitual and a continual and a deception and an ordering of my life to keep sin and not the word, then I've got reason to question that. Number two, the second test. You have the command test, and then if you find verses 14 and 15 of 1 John chapter 3, you'll find our second test. Again, we find the words in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we, what, church? Love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. One of the great signs that I know the Lord and that I've been saved is I have a love for the people of God. If you would go on, this love is defined in verses 16 to 19. Keep reading. I really want to read the Word of God, so you don't really have my words, but you have the Word of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Well, man, that's what I want to know. I want to know the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, does that mean I need to die for them? That means you need to sacrifice for them. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, John says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Well, Pastor, I love the brethren. Okay, then if you love the brethren, then you have bowels of compassion, you have eyes to see need, you're a giver, you not only love in word, but you love in deed, and you love in the truth. And so if hatred for the people of God or for my brother or my sister is in my heart, then I have reason to desire. But when I'm saved, I am brought in to the opportunity to love the brethren. You see, when I got born again, I got a new nature. Now keep your hand here in John. I want you to see something. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's not far back to the left. Just turn back to the left. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. You need to understand this. Why, Pastor? Because what I'm about to tell you about God. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory in virtue, his divine power, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he goes on to these things, what we are to give all diligence to and add to our faith. But when I got saved, I got the new nature, the nature of God. Now somebody, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8, tell me what the nature of God is. God is love. Okay? So if I say that God lives in my heart through the person of the Lord Jesus, then and I receive the nature of God, then my nature ought to be a nature of for the brethren. Okay? Now, do I love in word only? No. I love in deed. I have eyes to see. I have the compassion of God. I understand the truth of God. And I know what it is to love the church. If you see somebody who does not love the church, they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, that's pretty powerful. Okay, let me ask you this. To the church, who's our foundation? Come on, Jesus Christ. So how can you love the foundation and hate the building? All right, to the church in a marriage, the church is referred to as the bride, and the Lord Jesus is the groom. How do you love the groom and hate the bride, and love the bride and hate the groom? We cannot do those kind of things. You cannot separate God's love from God's child. And the way that I know the Lord Jesus is the fact that I love the brethren. The church is his body. We cannot say yes to Christ the head and then no to the body. So when you see a need and compassion takes over and you have a desire to meet that need and you have a desire to give and you have a desire to see those things, you know that that nature of love is put in you by the new nature. Now let me stop and say a couple things about that. One and two. Just because I have a nature to love doesn't mean that everybody's lovely by nature. All right? I think we ought to understand, none of us are easy to love. We're not. I would say that I would be the most easy to love, and then we would go downhill from there. And I got some of them that I think are on the bottom of the list. But I'm not easy to love. Amen. I thought my wife was going to say amen. Or Nancy, one of the two, both of them. But you know what? You're not easy to love. Now, a lot of times we walk through the doors thinking we're perfect. And we think, well, we're easy to love. But no, we're not. As humans, we're not easy to love. And we're not lovely by nature. And so that's why it is the miracle working power of the Lord Jesus to bring unity to our church. You think about the people in different nationalities and the different races and what God has done in bringing unity and love. That is only done by the power of God. And so I must understand that one of the assurances to know God is the companion test that I love the brethren. I love the church. I'm concerned about the church. I'm sacrificed for the work of God in the church. And that doesn't mean that everybody's lovely by nature, but I'm able to overlook because love covers a multitude of, yeah, right. And so when I understand that people aren't easy to love, and I myself am not easy to love, then I dwell upon the power of God. But if you see somebody who hates the church, never wants to be in church, doesn't understand the authority, those people don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I ran into a man who was trying to witness to me. And I said, that's great. Tell me what church you go to. I'm not part of a church. Interesting. You're not part of a church? No, he says, I have a higher work to do. I just want to get out there and give the gospel, and I don't make church. My flags and my spiritual antenna went everywhere. Because somebody who doesn't reckon the importance of being in church, there's something wrong there. Okay? So the command test is, hey, I keep the word of God. I use the word of God as the navigational system of my life. I may get blown off course here or there, but man, if I'm blown off course, I understand I'm off course. I know I'm wrong. Conviction hits my soul. I desire to repent of that and realign myself. There's the commandment, the companion test that is, I love the brethren. Third, and I'm flying because I don't want to keep you long. I preached 10 minutes over last week. I won't do that this week. Look at chapter number 5 of 1 John, and I want you to see verse number 10, all right? Chapter number 5 of 1 John, look at verse number 10. In here, we find the confidence test. This is the great and strong test. I love this test. Look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, biblical belief when it comes to salvation is not just intellectual. We use this phrase a lot of times, and I'll try to be clear a little on this. We say sometimes people have a head knowledge but not a heart knowledge. Have you ever heard that? Well, what does that mean if somebody has a head knowledge but they don't have a heart knowledge? I'll tell you what that means. It means their walk does not line up with their talk. It means they know who Jesus is, they know what he did, and they know about the church, but they've never received the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody is saved by what we know. We're saved by who we've received. Amen? Okay? And I'm going to touch on that in just a minute. So intellectualism must be submitted and taken death to before somebody can be saved. That's why it's very difficult for an intellectual person to get saved. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Intellectualism despises faith, hates faith, doesn't see how faith measures up, because faith is something that's given from God with the miraculous power of God. And intellectualism says, I must understand, I must be equal to that, and I must judge it as worthy. Well, my friend, it doesn't matter what you think, you better be born again. Okay? So intellectually, I don't just believe about Jesus to be saved, I believe in him. And on him, and I've received him. That's like saying to Barry, I believe you're a pilot, and I know that you fly airplanes. But when do I trust and show trust in Barry's ability to fly airplanes? Somebody tell me. When you get in the airplane. Okay? So intellectualism says, I know about you, God. Faith says, I want in you, and I want you in me. And I submit myself to you. And there is a divisiveness there. Absolutely, there's a difference there. And so John says the confidence test is he that believeth. Again, notice the present tense. He that believeth on the Son of God. Pastor, why do you make such a big deal on this present tense? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes you'll ask people this question, are you saved? And they'll say, yes, I'm saved. Tell me how you know you're saved. Well, because I remember when. I get this all the time. I remember when. Okay, so then that would mean from that point now, the command test and the command. No, I don't go to church. No, I don't trust church people. Well, no, I don't line myself to the word of God, because I can't do that. But I remember an event one time, and I know that I got saved. It's interesting, and we get that all the time. The Bible never uses an experience as proof of salvation. It's not an experience as proof of salvation. The Bible always deals with present confidence. Look at what he says. He that believeth, not has believed, not will believe, but believes now. I'm floored by how many people want to go back to an event. And they hold on to that event like it's a life raft in the ocean, and yet their life is nothing but habitual practice of sin. No desire for the navigational system of the Word of God. No desire to love the brethren. And there's no witness in them, but they hold on to that one event. And the Bible never says that we're saved by remembering anything. The real test, now watch this, is not whether you remember a time and a place for your salvation. The real test is, do you believe and have you received Christ and trust in Christ at this very moment in time? Okay, now, well, Pastor, how do I know if I believe now? How do I know that I received Christ back then? How do I know that I have a life of believing? Okay, keep reading in the verse. Look at verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now I ask you, who's the witness of God? The Holy Spirit, all right? The Holy Spirit is the witness of God. Most people want to judge whether or not they're saved by their feelings and their emotions. Did you know that emotionally, the emotional part of man is the shallowest part there is of man, okay? It's going to take a whole lot more than emotional love for you to stay married a week. At least it was in my case and her case, and praise God we did it. We made it, all right? But emotion is the shallowest part of man. God's not going to do a great deep work of salvation in our shallowest part, all right? Salvation is done in our spirit For we that have been saved and we worship God and God are saved according and our spirit is quickened, right? So when I got saved, when I trust Christ, there's an inner awareness of the new creature and it's there by the Holy Spirit. Let me read you some verses that the Bible says. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons of God, sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit. 1 John 5:6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the spirit that beareth witness, because the spirit is truth. So what does that mean, Pastor? That means when I received Christ, Christ indwelt me by the power of his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bears witness within me that I've been saved. And that witness is vital, because that witness comes from truth. Truth. Okay? So sometimes you'll meet somebody and your spirit will bear witness with their spirit. But many times, it's the fact that the Spirit of God living inside me bears witness of the work that has been accomplished. Well, how does the Spirit of God bear witness? I'll tell you exactly how. He's always challenging you for faith. If I sin, there's conviction. If I need help, there's a desire to pray. The Spirit of God bears witness in me and testifies in me and alerts me to sin and alerts me to the fact that I'm different. Have you ever been in a group of people and you hear them talking about their lives and you think, that's just not me? That's just not me. When I got saved, I no longer want to go to those places and I no longer want to go do those things. And I hear people talking and it seems like they just have their little life and it's all wrapped about that. And I stand aside and the Spirit of God says, ye once were the servants of those, but you've been redeemed. My God, that gives me great confidence and understanding that the witness of God, the Spirit of God bears witness. Now, if you look at verses 11 to 13 of 1 John chapter 5, you'll see there's another witness. There's the witness of the Spirit, but there's also the witness of the Word. Well, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. Well, where's the record that God has given? Where is it? It's the Word of God. All right, so this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So in verse number 10, the Spirit bears witness. In verse number 11, the Word bears witness. When the enemy hammers me about where I stand with Christ, I always go back to the Word of God. I go back to the Word. When I ask people to tell me, how do you know you've been saved? I usually include it this way. Give me a biblical understanding of how you know you're saved. And if people can understand from the Bible and take it from the Bible and show that they know they've been saved, there's confidence toward them. But the Spirit bears witness and the Word bears witness. Now, let me take you home, not literally, symbolically. Go to John chapter 3 and look at verse number 5. John chapter 3. Watch how this works and we're done. We're going to be done early. Right at 7. John chapter 3, verse number 5. We rehearsed this a little bit last week. Jesus, talking here to Nicodemus, says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, which is the Word of God, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So spiritually, we have two parents. We have the parent of the water of the Word of God, and we have the parent of the Spirit of God, and they come together and birth in me new life by grace. I place my faith in that, all right? So that is the parents of conception. Then they bear witness to the fact that I have been saved. For example, if I was visiting this church and my son, which he normally does, was running the hallways and you didn't know him, do you think that you could figure out by the end of the day who he belonged to? By the way he looks, yes or no? I think you could. He looks just like me. Praise God. Amen. I'm glad he doesn't look like his mother. The girls look like her. They're beautiful. He looks like me. All right. I can know your children because they look like you. They bear witness. All right. Same thing spiritually. My parent is the Word of God. My parent is the Spirit of God. And there's witness in the fact that I'm like them. Now watch. I have a birth certificate. John chapter 5. This is great. Now watch this. Many of you have birth certificates. They show that you've been born. And they show, I guess they prove that. I don't know why they need it. We're standing right in front of them. But they need to see it. Now here is what I believe to be the spiritual birth certificate of the child of God. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now in my Bible, this is red print. So who's speaking? Lord Jesus. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. And God's people said, amen. But is birth or passed from death unto life. So there was a time when I heard the word. I heard that I was a sinner. I heard what the Lord Jesus did. I heard that by grace I'm saved through faith. I heard about for all have sinned. And I heard the word of God. And I believed on him. And I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I humbled myself to that. I received that. So I received everlasting life. And I have been now, there's no condemnation given to me. And I am birthed from death unto life. Well, what's your spiritual birth certificate? My spiritual birth certificate is this. I no longer am condemned. I've received the Lord Jesus, the witness of the Word of God, the witness of the Spirit of God bears witness in me. I am eternally secure. Amen. All right. Now, problem is normally what derails us is sin. And it's funny how the whole day is kind of lined up. Sunday school did and the worship service did on this. If you still come to a place where you cannot biblically go back to the word or you get hammered by doubt, it's most of the time it's because there's some sin in our life. Sin brings insecurity. Sin brings doubt. If it's habitual, you've got great reason to worry. What does that mean, habitual? Well, let's take a drug addict. A drug addict habitually needs those drugs. So a drug addict, once he begins to be addicted to drugs, will do anything he can to do what? Get drugs. A child I know began to rob from his mom and dad, began to rob from his neighbors, then went to a dive shop, took a knife and stabbed a guy in the back so he could get drug money. A drug person habitually is dishonest and distasteful and thieving to the point where he can satisfy that. Well, my friend, if that's how you treat sin, and you've got to go to a computer, and you've got to go to a quiet room, and you've got to lie, and you've got to cheat, and you've got to arrange, and you've got to sneak, and you've got to do these things so you can satisfy that, then I'm telling you, you need to be born again because the power of sin's not been broken. Amen? That's truth, okay? Habitually. But if the power of sin has been broken and I fall into sin and I'm convicted over that sin and I do want to align myself to the word of God and I do love the brethren and I do have the witness of that, then understand those other sins need to be confessed, placed under the blood, and the relationship restored to the glory of God. And don't sit on this pew in this church and do nothing because of insecurity. Get in the game because we need you and so does the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, great truths, tremendous truths, assurance of the salvation that we have in Christ. God, you've never failed. I told him this morning, you never failed in anything. When I repent of my sin and I receive the Lord Jesus, then he comes into my heart and the Spirit and the Word bear witness. There's a desire for obedience. There's a desire to love the brethren. God, there's confidence in that. And I know in whom I have believed it. I'm still in the presence of sin, and I sin. But I hate it, God. I do. I praise God I no longer habitually and addictfully seek it. but it sneaks up on me sometimes. And sometimes I make provision by my own stupidity or by my own choices. But God, when I do, I'm smitten in my heart. God, I'm miserable. And you know, and the Spirit of God's all over me, and chastening comes, and I know that it's not right. And God, pretty soon my heart is broken. And like a son desires to be pleasing to his father, I want to be pleasing to you. And so I confess that sin. And you so graciously forgive me and cleanse me and restore me to that. No wonder he wrote, I know in whom I have believed, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I pray for God's people tonight. May we know. May we be steadfast. May we have understanding of whom we have believed. God, there may be somebody here tonight who needs to be saved. There may be somebody here tonight that their life is nothing but deceit and habitualism towards sin. That's not a child of God. No way. They may need to be saved, but others needed to be encouraged. I don't know. I do believe you want us to sing a verse of invitation. So God, I pray you'd have your way, have your will. Thank you for the great day today. Thank you for the souls that have already been brought in the kingdom today. Thank you for the family that wanted to join the church. Thank you for meeting our need. Now have your way in our invitation time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.